That is some kind of good choir, isn't it? Love to hear them sing. I really do. I really do. It's always a pleasure to come and preach after they have shared in song. Would you join me in Revelation tonight? Chapter 7. We have arrived at a very critical juncture in our study in this book, because tonight we are going to look at the 144,000. The 144,000. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And I just want us to read the entire chapter this evening, because while I'm not going to go extremely long tonight, we are going to touch on every verse in the 7th chapter. Revelation 7, beginning in verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And then here's the listing of the tribe of Judah: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin, 12,000 from each. Look at verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power and might be to our God forever and ever." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe all tears from their eyes." We have seen the first six seal judgments in the tribulation. Chapter 6 talked about the Antichrist and war and famine and a fourth of the world's population dying by disease. And then we concluded last Sunday night by looking at a great earthquake that shakes the whole world. Tonight we began in chapter 7, kind of a parenthesis between judgments. I like to call Revelation chapter 7 a pause that encourages, because chapter 7 of the book of Revelation is sort of that silver lining behind the dark cloud. Judgment has begun to fall in chapter 6, but in chapter 7, we see God graciously giving the world 144,000 evangelists sharing the good news of the gospel. Look in chapter 7, verse 1. "After this, I looked, and I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth." Now, that phrase, four corners, listen to me, does not mean that the earth is flat, okay? We discerned long ago that the earth is not flat, but round, even though many, many, many years ago they thought it was flat. The four corners here merely means the four points on the compass: north, south, east, and west. And before any more judgments are going to fall from heaven, God is going to seal His servants. And so notice what it says in verse number 7. There are angels, four of them, at the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Here's what is going to happen. God, before He continues on judging the world, will make these angels stop the wind from blowing. There are other elements. There are the angels. Just write this down. Time will not permit us to turn to these verses. In chapter 14, verse 18 of Revelation, there are angels who are in control of the waters during the tribulation. Do you know that during the tribulation, one of the judgments will be that one-third of all the water on earth is going to turn to blood? There are the angels, we just read it a moment ago, of the wind in chapter 17 and verse 1, and in chapter 14 and verse 18, and in chapter 16 verse 5, there are also the angels in charge of fire. So all of the elements on the earth, fire and wind and water, are under the jurisdiction of these angels. So in chapter 7 verse 1, until God seals these 144,000, no wind is going to blow. There'll be no waves, no breeze, no clouds moving. All is still. Now let's notice, in the way of an outline, those who are sealed, and then we're going to see those who are saved tonight. Notice who is going to be sealed. And to begin with, we're going to see the place that they're sealed. Do you know that I could stand here this evening, hard as this may sound to imagine, and preach a full-blown sermon on the forehead? You could actually preach a sermon on the forehead. It is so common in Scripture. The high priest in the days of the Old Testament had on his forehead these words when he walked into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement: "Holy is the Lord." Do you know that in Revelation chapter 13, the Antichrist, verse number 6, is going to cause everyone, small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, to have a mark on the back of their right hand, right here, or on their forehead? It is going to be called the mark of the what? Beast. Now, don't be confused. So many people mess up on this when the mark of the beast is not 666. Well, you say, I've read that over in Revelation 13. Sure you have. You've read that everyone is going to be required, that is, those who aren't saved, those who will cast their allegiance with the Antichrist, they're going to be required to have that mark right here or on their forehead. But listen, the mark of the beast is not 666. That is the number of the beast. We don't know what the mark of the beast is going to be. It isn't borne out in the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 22, when we get to heaven, the Bible says God's name will be on our foreheads. And right here, these 144,000 are going to be sealed on their foreheads. Now, what does this mean? What's the significance in chapter 7 and verse number 3 of the seal of God on their forehead? I don't believe this is going to be a literal seal. I believe that God will know His own and He will mark them. The Bible says God knows those who belong to Him. In fact, I think the mark of the beast, whatever that is going to be on the back of the right hand or forehead, and we'll get into more detail about this when we get over into chapter 13, middle of the summer, I believe that the mark of the beast is probably going to be something that will show up under infrared light. You know, you go to any of the grocery stores, and they've been doing this for years and years, where they scan the product. I've got a feeling that in order to buy, sell, or trade, you're going to have, according to Revelation 13, the mark of the beast, back of the right hand on the forehead, and some sort of computer or infrared scanner is probably going to be able to pick that up. I think that the forehead of these 144,000 contains the mark of God, but only God is going to be able to see it. So I don't think it's a literal seal as much as God Himself seals those who are His own, these 144,000. Now, here's the question. Why have we been sealed as believers? Do you know that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Word of God says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you have been sealed unto the day of redemption." I've got the seal of God on my heart. I've got the Spirit of God living within me. The reason God has sealed me is because I belong to Him. These 144,000 will belong to God during the tribulation. And my question to you is this: how are they going to be saved? Because the moment Jesus comes back to catch His church into heaven, there won't be one Christian on the face of the earth. How are they going to get the gospel? They're going to get the gospel by what we leave behind. Let me tell you what we're going to leave behind: sermons, books, CDs, videos, tapes, pamphlets, tracts, material, Bibles, you name it. They're going to have the gospel in their possession, and the Holy Spirit is going to convince 144,000 Jews that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now again, don't confuse 144,000 here with 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. If you know anything about that cult at all, you know they believe there's a special group of people, special group of JWs that will comprise the 144,000. If every Jehovah's Witness who thought they were a member of the 144,000 really were, there'd be 10 million of them. Seems like every Jehovah's Witness I have ever talked to claims to be one of the 144,000. Let me remind you that the 144,000 are Jews, not Jehovah's Witnesses. I told you about the Jehovah's Witness who tried to witness to me on behalf of Jehovah, and I asked him what tribe he came from. And he looked at me and he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, the Word of God says 144,000 are all Jews." I took him to Revelation chapter 7 and I told him, I said, "You don't look a bit Jewish to me." He didn't. So the 144,000 are Jews. Now, not only the place they are sealed, but the purpose for which they are sealed. Why did God seal them? Because they are going to preach the gospel. During the seven-year tribulation, they're going to share the good news. After the rapture, the church is gone. There's going to be a spiritual vacuum on earth. These 144,000, I call them Jewish Billy Grahams, because they're going to have a white-hot passion to share the gospel. And the amazing thing about these 144,000, none of the judgments that fall on the earth during the tribulation are going to affect them. They're going to preach with freedom and with liberty. So we've seen the place where they're sealed on their forehead, the purpose for which they're sealed, to share the good news of the gospel. And then notice the people who were sealed. Again, they're all Jews. And if you will notice, beginning in verse 5, now let's see some interesting things here. Beginning in verse 5, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, we call Israel Israel, but do you know who Israel was? He was Jacob. The name Jacob means crook, deceiver, shyster, heel puller. And God changed his name. Jacob wrestled with the angel way back in the book of Genesis The angel, which happened to be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, touched the hollow of his thigh. He walked with a limp the rest of his days. And the angel said unto Jacob, I am going to give you a name change. It's an amazing thing in the Old Testament. When people met the Lord, God had a way of changing their name. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Jacob became Israel. In Hebrew, Prince of God. And so the 12 tribes are the 12 children of Israel. But we got some strange things going on when you get over to Revelation and you see this list in chapter 5. Let me begin by asking the question, how's God going to pick them? How will God pick these 144,000? He's going to do it by His own sovereign choice. God knows who they're going to be and what tribes they're going to come from. Now, I want you to make a note here. I think I've alluded to this before. But the only Jews on the face of the earth tonight, catch this, the only Jews on the face of the earth who know their tribal heritage are Jews who spring from the tribe of Levi. How many of you have ever heard the last name Cohen? C-O-H-E-N, would you raise your hand? It's a very Jewish name. The Kohathites were from the Levitical priestly tribe in Judaism. So men and women, because of their last name, know whether they come from the tribe of Levi or not. And based on the virtue of their last name, they know if they're from Levi. And so therefore they know their tribe. But everybody else who is a Jew on the planet tonight, really, they don't know their tribal ancestry, because in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed by the Romans, all of the ancestral tables and all of the ancestral records were destroyed in the fire. And so God and God only knows where these men and women come from in terms of their tribe. He knows, and He's the one that is going to pick them. Now, we have talked about the fact that Dan is missing. Dan was one of the children of Israel, and he had mentioned in here, and I have given you my theory that the Antichrist is going to spring from the tribe of Dan. I believe the Antichrist is going to be a Jew. And I believe the Jews are going to receive the Antichrist for 3.5 years in the tribulation as their Messiah. The only problem is that halfway through the tribulation, he walks into the temple in Jerusalem, claims to be God, and they realize then they have been deceived. But Dan is missing. Many scholars, even ancient Jewish rabbis who believe in a future coming Antichrist, believe that Dan is going to be the tribe that produces the Antichrist, who is going to be Jewish. Here's another person who's missing. Ephraim, one of the sons of Joseph. Remember, there was Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh is in here in verse number 6. You got Asher and then Naphtali and then Manasseh. You've got Manasseh and Ephraim, the two sons of Joseph. And Manasseh, according to Scripture, is missing. Ephraim is missing because Ephraim was a tribe that went into wholesale idolatry in the days of ancient Israel. So scholars say the reason God probably left him out, Ephraim, is because of the fact that they went into out-and-out idol worship during the days of the Old Testament. Now, look what God has done. This is really unusual. God has taken their father, Ephraim and Manasseh's father, Joseph, and he has been placed in verse number 8. You've got Zebulun, and then 12,000 were sealed, and of the tribe of Joseph. Isn't that amazing? Then you got Benjamin down here, who was the youngest son of Rachel. In verse 5, you've got the tribe of Judah. Would anyone want to yell out at me? It's okay. I'll give you liberty to do it. Who came from the tribe of Judah? Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So here's 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe. And there is a threefold criteria in order to be one of the 144,000. Number one, you've got to be Jewish. We've established that. Turn over to chapter 14, and I'll give you the other two. You've got to be male, and you've got to be a virgin. Okay? Chapter 14, look at verse number 3. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. So you've got to be a Jew, you've got to be a virgin, and you've got to be a male. They were not defiled, in verse number 4, with women. So these 144,000 will be Jews, they'll be males, and they'll be virgins. You say, Pastor, why are they all Jews? Why didn't God use some Gentiles to share His word during the tribulation? Well, I believe He will. Keep in mind, the 144,000 will be the front line of attack during the tribulation for getting the gospel to the whole world. Keep in mind that the 144,000 Jews are going to represent Israel back on center stage during the tribulation. I have told you before, let me just reiterate, that in the days of the Old Testament, God had Israel on center stage. Let me give you the two reasons why God used the Jews in the Old Testament. They produced the Scriptures and they produced the Savior. Jesus was Jewish. The Word of God came to us by and large from Jews. Only one writer in the Bible, Luke, is a Gentile. So the Jews produced the Scriptures in the Old and New Testament. They also produced the Savior. Romans chapter 3 says that the Jewish people gave us the oracles, the Word of God. So they penned the Word down and they produced Jesus. So in the Old Testament, you've got Israel on center stage. God used them. And then something unusual happened. Jesus came along and the Jewish nation, by and large, rejected Him. So what has God done in the age in which we're living? He has put Gentiles on center stage. The church, the body of Christ, every born again, blood-bought Christian of across the earth, primarily, the church is comprised of Gentiles. Jesus today has mainly a Gentile bride. Now, there are Jews in the body of Christ, but they are a distinct minority. What has God done during the day and age in which we live? He's taken the Jewish people, and if you'll read Romans 9, 10, and 11, this will make perfect sense. God has taken the Jews, and He's put them on the shelf. They're not on center stage right now. But, oh, listen to me. During the tribulation, Israel comes back on center stage with the evangelization of the 144,000. I want you to listen to three of the most important chapters in all the Word of God. Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11. You will never understand Judaism and what God has done with Israel in this day and age unless you can grasp Romans 9, 10, and 11. Listen to what Paul says about the Jews in Romans 9. They were elected. The doctrine of election in Romans 9 says that God chose Israel. Why didn't He choose the Amalekites? Why didn't He choose the Egyptians? Why didn't He choose the Jebusites or the Hivites or the Perizzites? He looked down and chose one man, Abraham, and He told him in Genesis chapter 12, out of your loins will be a great nation. So Paul in Romans 9 talks about Israel's election. In Romans 10, Paul talks about Israel's rejection. They rejected the Savior, and so God rejected them temporarily. Temporarily, God has put Israel on the shelf, and it's a Gentile church primarily that is doing the job right now. But listen to Romans 11. Romans 9, Israel's election. Romans 10, Israel's rejection. Romans 11, Israel's perfection. You know what God's going to do with the Jews at the end of the tribulation? I know this is redundant. I keep saying this over and over again, but it's important you hear this. Every Jew alive on the earth when Jesus returns, 2/3 are going to die during the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to kill them. We saw that in Zechariah 13:8 last Sunday evening. 1/3 will be alive when Jesus returns out of heaven, not the rapture, but the second coming to establish His kingdom. And every Jew alive on planet earth, when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation, He is going to look up, they're going to behold their Messiah, and they are going to be saved. Right now, the vast majority of Jews on the earth are spiritually blind. They don't know Christ. They have not received Him. But during the tribulation, 144,000 will be loosed and set free to preach. Now, here's the second thing. Not only those who are sealed, but those who are saved. Notice who's going to be saved during the tribulation. Chapter 7 and verse 9. Multitudes. Somebody said to me recently, is anybody going to be saved during the tribulation? Absolutely. Look at verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude. John puts these words right here, because he has just told you there's going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists preaching. And because of their evangelistic zeal, in verse number 9, a great multitude, a harvest of souls will be saved. That isn't us. We're in heaven. We got raptured when Christ returned for His church. We're with Christ when all of this happens. These are the tribulation saints. And John said, listen, they come from every nation under heaven. That means the 144,000 are going to saturate the whole world with the gospel. Every ear is going to hear the good news of Christ during the tribulation. Every nation, tribe, people, and tongue standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're going to come into the kingdom because 144,000 will share the word. Now, I used to believe that the 144,000 Jews would preach the word through television, radio, the airwaves. I don't believe that any longer. I think the Antichrist is going to have control of all that. He's going to be the political leader on planet Earth. They're simply going to share the word of God verbally. And it's going to be a snowball effect. God's going to protect them while they preach. He's going to protect them while they get the job done. And I want you to notice where the multitude is. Many of them are going to be in heaven. Do you see that in verse number 9? After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude. Where are they? They're before the Lamb, according to verse number 9. They're in heaven. Do you know what this implies? This implies that many of the people who are saved because of the preaching of the 144,000 are going to be martyred. The Antichrist is going to kill many of them. They're going to go on straight to heaven because of their faith in Christ. They're wearing white robes. Now again, I don't think they have their bodies when they get there. They're going to get their bodies later on. We won't go into detail about that. But I think John sees them clothed in a spiritual kind of way. They're going to wear white robes one day when they get their bodies like we will. Let me stop again and tell you that nobody has their body in heaven tonight. The soul is there. The spirit is there. The body's in a casket under the earth or cremated. And I don't know what happened a few Sunday evenings ago, but three of you, I don't know what I said to trigger this question, but three of you after Sunday night's message a week ago came up and asked me about cremation and about the body being brought back together. Listen, if God made the body, He knows where every proton, neutron, atom, molecule is. And while I believe there is a biblical precedent in Scripture for burial, burying the body and not burning the body, even if you have your body burned, it has no effect on your eternal salvation. And the God who made the body can put it all back together again. But these 144,000 are going to be so successful in preaching that a multitude will come to Christ as their Lord and Savior. And many of those who were saved in verse number 9 will die. That's why they're in front of the throne of God. The Antichrist is going to kill them. Look what they're holding in their hands. Palm branches. Now, we could go into a lot of detail, verse number 9, palm branches in their hands. We could go into a lot of detail about why they're holding these palm branches, but suffice it to say that if you've ever studied the feast of ancient Israel, you know that one of the feasts, called the Feast of Tabernacles, was a feast where the Jews would wave palm branches before the Lord. It was a feast of celebration. And so these Jews in heaven who have been saved, and Gentiles too, they're going to come from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. They're going to be standing in heaven celebrating redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Remember that on Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they threw palm branches in front of Jesus saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord." They were celebrating. These palm branches are a celebratory symbol. These people who have been saved during the tribulation died because of the hand of the Antichrist, but they're celebrating in heaven. I'm going to tell you, heaven's a place of not only praise and worship and service and rest, but celebration. Can you imagine celebrating for all of eternity? That's what you're going to do when you get there. Not only are there the multitudes, but there is the message that is preached by these 144,000. Well, you say, what is the message? Well, according to verse number 9, this great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and peoples and tongues, there they are standing in front of the throne of God. They have heard the message of salvation by these Jews. And I'm going to ask you to turn to a rather obscure verse of Scripture. And let me have you turn to Matthew 24 for a moment. Benny Hinn said on one of his TV programs a few years ago, Matthew 24, he quoted this verse. Benny never has been real fond of quoting Scripture in context, and he butchered this one as well, no surprise. But in Matthew 24, Benny Hinn said, and I'm quoting now, Benny said, "If you will send me money, I will hasten the coming of Jesus in the rapture." I thought, I think I'll stop the clicker right here. Benny, how are you going to do that? The way Benny did that was butcher a verse of Scripture, Matthew 24, and look at verse 14. I wish I could imitate Benny. I'm not going to try to do that. You know how he talks if you've ever heard him. But Benny said in Matthew 24, 14, "If you'll just send me a lot of do-re-mi, I can actually make Jesus come back and rapture His church sooner than He normally would have." And he quoted verse 14, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Boy, did he butcher that verse. Boy, did he butcher it. What Benny was saying was, if you'll send me more money, I can get the gospel quicker to the ends of the earth. And once everyone in the world has heard the gospel, Jesus has to come back and raptures into heaven. That is not what Jesus is saying here. This verse refers to the tribulation, not the days preceding the rapture, but the days preceding Jesus coming back to the earth to set up His kingdom at the end of the tribulation. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. You know who's going to do that? 144,000 as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come. What's the end? The end of the tribulation. By the time the tribulation ends and Jesus returns to set up His kingdom on the earth, every human being on planet earth will have heard the gospel. Not all of them going to be saved, but all of them will have heard. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to another verse of Scripture because I want you to notice what's going to happen to every one of the 144,000. Would you join me in Revelation chapter 14? All of them, when their work is finished, are going to be martyred by the Antichrist. He is not only going to kill Jews and Christians, 2/3 of all the Jews, Zechariah 13:8, will die. during the tribulation. But he is going to eventually, after their work is done, kill every one of the 144,000. They're all going to be martyred. Does it not give you a whole lot of comfort to know that God isn't going to take you to heaven one moment before he's finished with you? I'm going to tell you something, folks. If I'm walking in the will of God and don't do something stupid like jump off a 50-story building or jump out in front of a bus, if I'm walking in the will of God, Satan cannot take my life. God is not going to take me to heaven one moment before he is through with me. I am immortal until God is finished with me. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. This is heaven, having 144,000 with his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven. That's where they are. They're in heaven. Every one of them had been slaughtered by the beast. I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists. That's where we get our idea that there are harps in heaven. There are. Harpists playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000. And if you have any doubt about whether or not they're in heaven, read the end of verse number 3. They were redeemed from the earth. They've been butchered. They've been slaughtered. Now they're in heaven for their faith. Their task is over. God is finished with them, and he took them to heaven. Now, let me close by having you look back in Revelation chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I just want to remind you that not every Christian during the tribulation is going to die for the faith. Some of them are going to live through the tribulation. They're going to go into the 1,000-year kingdom as mortals. Boy, when we get over to Revelation 20 and do a 4-week study on the millennial kingdom, you're going to see that those who survive the tribulation, not every believer in Christ who is saved during the tribulation will die. They're going to go into the 1,000-year kingdom in mortal bodies, just like we have tonight. They're going to have children during the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. That's another sermon for another hour. But in Revelation chapter 7, go back there and notice, let's just kind of mop up here, beginning in verse number 13. One of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? Where do they come from?" And he said, "These are the ones who've been saved out of the great tribulation. They were washed in the blood of the Lamb. They died for their faith." And look at verse 15. "They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple." Do you know where your loved ones are if they died in the faith? Before the throne. I think about that often. I have a father who died at age 62, and tonight he is before the throne. I have a mother who died 2 years ago, and tonight my mother is before the throne of the Lamb. These people who died during the tribulation are before the throne. Look what they're doing. They're serving him. And it says in verse number 15, they do it day and night. Red flag should have gone up when I quoted that verse. Did any of you happen to remember that Revelation 22 says there's no night in heaven? There isn't. There's no darkness up there. How can there be night when the Lamb of God in His glory pervades every nook and cranny in heaven? Every part of the New Jerusalem is going to be saturated by the glory of the Lamb of God. There's no night there according to Revelation chapter 22. I think all he's saying here is this. All of the time, they're praising and worshiping. Not that there's any night in heaven because we know there's no night, but all of the time, consistently, there's that worship and that service of God's people before the throne. That's why he uses the phrase, day and night, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And look at verse 16. Why in the world would he have to tell us that these tribulation saints will never hunger or thirst anymore? Because they didn't take the mark of the beast. They didn't have the mark in their right hand or in their forehead. They couldn't buy any food. They couldn't buy any water. Many of them would starve to death and will during the tribulation. They will thirst to death because you cannot buy, sell, or trade if you don't have the mark or the name or the number of the name of the beast. And so God is comforting these who died by the Antichrist during the tribulation. Some may have died of starvation. Others may have thirsted to death. And here's the good news. In heaven, he said, they're never going to hunger anymore. They will never thirst anymore. Why would he have to tell us that these tribulation saints who died on the earth during the 7 years will not have to worry about the heat or the sun beating down on them? Because many of them would lose their homes because of their faith, and they would be destined to wander in the wilderness on this earth with the sun beating down on them, having to endure the heat. So we conclude in verse 17, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne is going to feed them. And he's going to lead them into fountains of living waters. You know what we eat in heaven? We eat of those fruit mentioned in Revelation 22, 12 varieties of fruit growing on those trees beside the river of life. And do you know what we drink in heaven? We drink from that pure fountain of the water of life mentioned in Revelation chapter 22. And look at the end of verse 17. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. You know what the implication is? They wept much while they were on the earth. They were abandoned. They were persecuted. They were hunted. They were hounded. And they were martyred for the faith. Many tears were shed by these who died for the faith by the Antichrist during the tribulation. That verse, by the way, is also in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. God will wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more sorrow, suffering, death. All the old things are passed away. Everything has been made new. Next Sunday evening, here's the question. Who can be saved during the tribulation? I'm going to propose to you. Now listen to this. I'm going to propose to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 next Sunday evening that if you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in this age in which we live and you reject it and you were left behind at the rapture, that you will have no chance to be saved during the tribulation. That's our subject next Sunday evening. I hope you'll be here. Bow your heads if you would. Every head bowed.